Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today is Alice. She's listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alice.
Hi. My question is about the New Living Translation by Tyndale.
Sure.
As far as its accuracy, because they're using it at church a lot, and I believe that's the one. I know it's New Living they're using. I don't know if it's New Living Translation or New Living Bible. But.
Yeah, it's called a translation, but I think it is more properly rendered a paraphrase. It goes beyond the range of meanings allowed for the conveyance of one thought from the original language into the receptor language. So thought for thought, oftentimes they go beyond what would be allowed. So there's some interpretation in the New Living Translation. So I'd rather call it a New Living paraphrase, certainly good as it goes, but I think that you always want to have a good understanding of passages so you can compare with a thought-for-thought translation like the New International Version or a formal translation like the New American Standard Version. But pretty good paraphrase. I do think it's good devotionally, but I wouldn't use it unilaterally. I wouldn't use it by itself.
Uh-huh. So it's similar to the original Living Bible then in some ways, I guess.
Yeah, it is. It's just an updated version. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marie in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Marie.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I have a question. It's regarding Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, because I believe I'm a believer. And I know God has only one son, but in those verses, they're talking about sons of God. I would like to know your thoughts.
Sure. And one of the things I say, Marie, is that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. And what that means is they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So in Genesis chapter 6, sons of God has to do with the godly descendants of Seth. But there are other references to sons of God. For example, Job 1, where they refer to angels, or Luke 3, where Adam is referred to as the son of God in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Or you can go to Hosea, and there you see sons of God. They are the faithful believers. So the context gives away what is meant in every single instance that I just mentioned.
How about when they say they married the daughters of men?
Yeah, what you have there is you have a passage that has to do with the flood. And there is judgment that's coming. And the reason is you have the intermarrying of those who are righteous with those who are unrighteous. And in the end, what happens is all of civilization is polluted to the extent that evil reigns in an unbelievable, unimaginable fashion in the land. So God destroyed humanity in a judgment by way of the flood. So again, that's what's going on. You have evil humanity being judged by God, who takes into consideration every single converging factor such that his judgments are not only righteous and just, but best for humanity. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tammy. She's listening in Kansas. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I have a question about when you have family members that end up in heaven, and are you going to remember, like, your relationship you had with them on earth? Because I guess my thinking is on Judgment Day, if we're held accountable for everything we did, both right and wrong, we have to have memory of our life on earth. So are we going to remember each other? Are we going to remember what our relationship was like with that person?
Yeah, I don't think we're going to have less of a memory in the eternal state. We're going to see things clearly. We're going to see things as they are. So even as we see judgment taking place, we will know that God is ultimately just and ultimately merciful, and that his judgments are completely correct, taking into consideration every single converging factor. And those that stand at that judgment dressed in the spotless robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be so grateful that they are not naked or dressed in the filthy robes of their own self-righteousness. So in heaven, yes, we'll know our loved ones. We'll have more knowledge, not less knowledge, in the eternal state. I've written about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences.
Okay, thank you for taking the time to answer my question.
It is my pleasure. Let's go back to the phone lines, Dr. Nick. He's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, I just have a kind of an odd but quick question. My question is, so my wife and I have one kid and a newborn, actually. And it's been great, but also very difficult. And I started to think about you, and I listened to you a lot. How did you do it as being the president of CRI, as well as having like a 10 or 12 kids that you have? How did you and your wife how did you do it?
Well, I married well. My wife is absolutely incredible. God's given her stamina that is quite extraordinary. She's never had to sleep more than 4 hours. Just the way she was, she went through high school and university. In fact, she graduated from university when she was supposed to graduate from high school. So she went through 8 years and 4 years. Again, just incredible stamina. And her children rise up and call her blessed. She has done such an incredible job of investing herself, not only in me, allowing me to do what I do, but also in the children. The other thing, though, that's interesting is when you have a lot of children, it's synergistic, as opposed to being deflective, because the older children help with the younger children. So there's a nucleus that kind of helps in the whole process of making it all work. The big thing that you need with a lot of kids is not selfish consumers, but selfless contributors to the whole, to the family, and then on a broader base to society.
Okay. Yeah, I've always been interested in that. I think it sounds like your wife is a very gifted and very blessed wife to you, and that's great. I didn't know if that was a normal thing.
Well, I don't think it's normal. I mean, you think about how many families have 12 children. I mean, it's abnormal in some sense. I mean, it's not the norm. Most families have less children than that, but I'm trying to help with the averages. You know, when you think about it, you know, most of Western society, the EU countries, and even in the United States and Canada, there's a negative birth rate, which is to say the death rate exceeds the birth rate. What happens with that in a period of time is the native populations die out. So I'm trying to make my contribution. No, the Lord has blessed. And Kathy's always wanted to have a lot of kids. And every time she was pregnant, I was... Well, I was a little upset, even though I was part of the process. She wanted a lot of kids, and now I'm really glad because I get to travel with my kids. My kids are my best friends. I got a broad range, 7 girls and 5 boys, and they're a lot of fun.
Wow. Well, yeah, congratulations to you on that. That's very impressive, and I look up to you for that. So we'll keep working, and and just wanted to have some encouragement in that area. I know it's still kind of an odd question.
Well, I appreciate your question. Don't look up to me. Look up to my wife. I mean, amazing what she's been able to do in raising our kids. I've had a part of it. You know, I had an experience with my son in China. Someone who had met a lot of my children asked me while we were walking down a street in Fujing, asked me, how do you raise kids like this? And I didn't get a chance to answer. My son answered, he said, you know, our dad puts parameters around our lives, but he doesn't try to micromanage us. So that's my 2 cents worth in terms of raising kids, taken directly from the words of my son. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, all the resources I talk about on the air can be found on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants standing by, 888-7000. And the letter C arrived back in just a bit. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the Internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Crystal, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Hank. I just have a question. How come God did not actualize the angels before Satan took a third of them?
Sure. And of course, Satan was one of the angels that fell, not one, but the primary angel that fell. And certainly God could have created angels in such a way that they had no choice. And then they would have been robotic in their love rather than real in their love. And I think that's the systemic problem. For love to be real, you have to have the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. So God gave angels volition, freedom to choose, to love and serve and worship Him, to be in relationship with Him, or the other. And two-thirds of them chose to love God. A third chose to love themselves and to do it their own way. And they fell into the slough of despond, as it were. They fell into an existence which is separated from the loving presence of God. Of course, everything is immediately within the presence of God, but they fell out of relationship with God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jesse listening in Iowa. Hi, Jesse.
My question is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said, there shall be no divisions among you, that you should be united under the same understanding and same conviction. I was just wondering, what does that say about all the divisions of our church this day with Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, and what does that say for our church today?
Well, I think it's certainly a problem. If you look at the first 1,000 years of church history until the Great Schism 1054, the church was, as it were, one. And after that great schism, you had a fracturing between East and West. Then 500 years later, you had another fissure, schism, between the Western Christians. So you had a fissuring between Protestants and Roman Catholics. And since that fissuring in the West, that has continued to perpetuate. And now you have a multiplicity of denominations and even personality cults. And is that fissuring good? No. But I do think that what I mentioned earlier applies in this case as well, which is to say that we are bound together as believers by what C.S. Lewis rightly called mere Christianity, or the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So all true believers hold to the deity of Jesus Christ. The concept, theologically, of original sin, although there are various permutations of that, the canon as being the infallible repository for faith and practice, not the only, but the infallible guide, the Trinity being how God has condescended to reveal Himself to us in the Scriptures, the incarnation whereby Christ takes on an additional nature, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. The new creation, as Paul said, in Christ we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. And, of course, the idea of eschatology in the sense that Jesus will appear a second time, and when He does, He will put all things to right. Now, one of the things that should be pointed out is even within eschatology, as a clear case in point, there's division amongst Christians. But all Christians are united on the essential that Jesus will appear a second time. There are secondary issues with respect to eschatology or end times that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately do not have to divide over. So again, in essentials, we must have unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Next up is Gus, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Gus.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you for calling.
Yes, I just have a quick question. I'm doing some studies in the book of Matthew, and I came across Matthew 17:24, which speaks about Jesus arriving at Capernaum, and they were collecting tax for the temple, and he sends out Peter to go out and fish, and there was four, I guess, what do you call the currency back then? It was used for the tax of the temple. Do you find any other deep explanation of that passage? And why did he say to Peter that the child are not taxed, only the foreigners? And I don't know. I'm just like, I'm stuck in this passage, and for some reason, since it's only in the book of Matthew, I wanted to see if you have any other explanation.
Sure, yeah. And this is a temple tax. It's an annual head tax on all male Jews except, of course, for the priests themselves. So all male Jews over 12 had to pay this. It was, in essence, for the maintenance of the temple itself. But Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he's both high priest and he is the proprietor of the temple. In fact, he is the temple. He's the one who's come to replace the temple. And thus, he is exempt from any temple tax, but he pays it anyway. Why? Because he doesn't want to show an offense. And he also does want to show something else, that he is totally identified with humankind. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cameron, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Cameron.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
You got it.
So our pastor had kind of raised a challenge to us about, I believe it's in Romans 13, discussing how God has placed various authorities, such as our governments, and that we are to, as Christians, submit to those authorities. And the question or challenge was kind of posed as, does that still in effect, or how does it look if, say, that government is something like Sharia law? And how does that, I guess where I struggle with that is, it seems like in other areas of Scripture, there are other things, such as, for instance, I'm a father, so I have God-given responsibility to protect my family. So I'm kind of trying to understand how all that kind of works together.
Yeah, I think one of the great passages in Scripture in this regard is found in Acts chapter 4. And you have a story there about Peter and John being called in to face the Sanhedrin. And they commanded Peter and John, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Well, what happened in this particular case is there were some further threats, and then they let Peter and John go. But here's the thing that's interesting about Sharia. Try living as a Christian under Sharia in a country where Sharia is mandated, where Sharia is law. Try living in Pakistan or living in Saudi Arabia. If you were to adhere to Sharia law, you could stay alive, but you could not testify to Jesus Christ openly. You couldn't carry a Bible openly. You couldn't wear a cross openly. So you could not do the very basic things that God has called you to do. And so in the case of Christianity, we could not adhere to Sharia. Sharia has tentacles that are decidedly detrimental to any kind of Christian belief. It's a coercion. And of course, there's much under Sharia that ultimately would be a violation of morals on so many different counts, because no group, for example, more harmed by Sharia than what you mentioned. the females under your care. You are to protect them and nurture them and so forth. And Sharia harms women. In fact, under Sharia, women are considered to be worth at most half a man. Sharia subordinates women to men in a whole multitude of ways. A man has the right to beat his wife. Under Sharia, you can engage in polygamy. This is a completely bankrupt political, economic, religio matrix of laws that is detrimental to any healthy civilization. And those that say otherwise simply don't understand Sharia. We're going through a clash of cultures, and we are called to stand as well. That's why we ask you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.